did it do that? Well, the men were commanded to be circumcised, a reminder under the most intimate conditions that they belonged to God. The men were commanded not to trim the beard on their face, and they were not to cut the corners of their hair. They were to wear a special clothing so that it was always apparent these are God's people. And then, you know, they were always to eat special foods. Now, all of those things were meant to keep them separate from the Gentiles. Nothing more spiritual than that. They belonged to God. They had to be different from the people in the world. Those are the purposes of the law. To be under law meant to fulfill those purposes. And God gave the law to prepare this people for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the significance of that law in the life of Israel? First of all, mark this down. The law was never, ever given to save. Anyone who says that a man could be saved by keeping the law is a heretic under any age at any time. The Apostle Paul spells that out in Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Law came after faith. Man could never be saved by law. Law never preempted faith. Why? Because you couldn't keep the law. You couldn't possibly be saved by the law, because you could never obey it. So the Apostle goes on in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, and he said, salvation came by faith, so that it could be certain. If you thought you had to be saved by the works of the law, you could never know for sure, because you could never do enough to pay back for all of the sin that you had committed. So the significance of the law was never to save. Now, as you know, you can take anything and warp it or pervert it from its original purpose. For instance, you can take a hammock and use it for a trampoline. It's going to ruin it, but you can do it. You can try at least for a while. Or you ladies, you can take a wrench and you can use it for a hammer. Now, it won't work very well, but you can try it for a while. Or you men, you can take sewing scissors and you can use them to trim the dog. Might cause lots of problems, but it'll work for a while. Or you can take coupons to the store and use them to pay for your groceries without buying the product. Now, all of those things are perversion of the original purpose of those things. That's not what they're meant for. You look over with me at Romans chapter 9, verse 31, you will see that by the time the Apostle Paul lived, men had perverted the purpose of the law, and they were trying to find righteousness, that is, trying to be saved by keeping the law. Romans 9, verse 31. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. Now look at verse 31. It does not say they were pursuing the righteousness of the law. It says they were pursuing a law of righteousness. They were trying to find some list of do's and don'ts that would guarantee them eternal life. That's impossible. That was a perversion of its original purpose. The law was never meant to save. What was it meant to do? It was meant to teach them what sanctification was, to point them toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it treated them like a bunch of four-year-olds, at least spiritual four-year-olds. Now, if you've had a four-year-old, you know that they are beautiful at that stage of life. But no parent wants a four-year-old to stay that age forever. Why? Well, you want the child to come to an age where it will have a spontaneous, loving relationship with you, where it will maturely show you love and concern and appreciation. And you want the child to come to a place where it's responsible for itself. So you don't have to pick up its clothes. You don't have to tell it what to eat and when to eat, what to do and what not to do. You want the child to grow up and to have internal motivation to do what's good, instead of having to be threatened with a spanking if it didn't do what was good. You want a 4-year-old to grow up. Now, you love them at that stage, but you don't want them to be that way forever. And I have also found out that 4-year-olds don't want to stay that age forever. You ask them, what do you want to be when they grow up? And they say, to be free. Free to be me, which means I don't want to have to obey mom and dad. I don't want to have to go to bed at 9 o'clock. I want to stay up and watch TV all night. And all those things that freedom means to a 4-year-old. Now, they'll outgrow that. At least some of them do. But the 4-year-old doesn't want to be under a set of rules, threatened by punishment. He doesn't want to have to look to somebody else to find out if he's doing right or wrong. He wants to be free to do it on the basis of what he believes is right, what he believes is wrong. You see, God desired his children someday to grow up and have that kind of mature relationship with him. But as long as they were under law, the law left them defeated, because when they looked at the list of do's and don'ts to find out if they were pleasing God, it always left them feeling defeated, feeling like they were failures, feeling guilty, feeling washed up. And the law never provided any sacrifice for a deliberate sin. So finally, all the law could do was to criticize them. And you know what happens when you live around somebody who is constantly criticizing you? You either conform externally till you're out of their presence, or else you just give up trying to please them and you go your own way. That kind of criticism brings rebellion, resistance, resentment against the court of the law. Well, that's exactly what it means to be under law. It means to constantly have it reiterated to you that you have failed, you have sinned, you are guilty. You have to obey, or else. And there was no sacrifice for deliberate sin. In Romans 6:14, though, the apostle says that we are not under law, but we are under grace. Is that a relief? Well, it all depends on what he means by under grace. Does the whole law become invalid? Is it worthless to study it? And the answer is no. The whole law doesn't become invalid. There is still value to the law. Now, if I can offend the choir just a minute and give your eyes a rest, let me put the screen down. This is to allow them to take just a short nap. The law still has valid effect in a believer's life today. On the basis of the New Testament, the law still reveals evil because the character of God hasn't changed. It is still sin to transgress the character of God. And the law still instructs in good. It still shows us the full meaning of what it is to love our neighbor as ourselves. In fact, Romans chapter 15 says, all of these things were written for your instruction so that you might have encouragement and hope. See, just because you grow up doesn't mean that everything your parents taught you was wrong, does it? I mean, you still don't eat roaches. You still don't play with snakes. You still don't swallow poison. You still don't play out in traffic. And you don't resent your parents for teaching you those things. The character of what they taught is still valid. So there is still validity to the law. But in all of those other areas, the law has been preempted by something that God Himself did. The law could never empower me to do what is right. For instance, the speed limit on the freeway may say you have to drive 40 and you can't drive over 55. If I have an old clunker that won't go 40, it doesn't matter that the law says I have to go 40. The car won't obey it. I can't do anything about it. It takes power, not just law, to change things. And if the law says I can't go over 55 and I have a new Corvette and my foot has not been trained yet, it doesn't matter that the law says it. My foot still isn't going to obey it because the law doesn't empower it. You've got to change people from the inside. Romans 8, verse 3 is one of the most beautiful passages in all of the Word of God. because it says what the law could not do, God did. What the law couldn't do, God did. Could the law protect me from harm? No. Galatians 3:19 says that when I became a child of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God moved in me, and the law was merely a pedagogue for a while, but it is the Spirit of God that protects me by leading me to Christ. The law could require and limit punishment, but the law could never pay for my penalty. The book of Colossians says that when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, He took my penalty, and He paid it totally once and for all. The law couldn't do that, but Christ did. What the law could not do in providing me permanent access to God, again, the Lord Jesus Christ did. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Beginning with verse 22. According to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in heaven to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should enter often himself, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood, not his own. Otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once, at the consummation of the ages, He has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Today there is no priesthood or altar or sacrifice or temple apart from the Lord Jesus Christ that has any benefit to men at all. So many are still worshiping under that old covenant system, but the Lord Jesus Himself has become the last priest and the last sacrifice, the last source of access to God to all who believe. How about perpetuating the covenant? Is that still a need today? No, not at all. Again, look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Because again, it is Christ who has established not the old covenant, but a new covenant. And for this reason, He is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. This covenant is unconditional. It's settled once and for all. Finally, do we have to be separate from the Gentiles, or in our case, separate from the Jews? And again, the answer is no, because Ephesians 2 tells us that when we became part of the body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles became one. There is no more distinction. What does it mean to be under grace? It means that all of those purposes of the law that had to do with threat and punishment are done away with, because Christ has taken away the threat when He took away the punishment. There is no longer a tit for tat between me and God. There is no longer a condition to our relationship. It is settled once and for all. It is unconditional in Christ. Now, the law doesn't change. It's eternal. It's fixed in heaven. So what has to change? I have to change. I have to move out from under the law and move under grace. How do I do that? Well, I move out from the penalty of the law because Christ paid the penalty. I move out from the requirements of the law because His righteous requirements are fulfilled in me. To move from law into grace means literally you move into Christ. And When you are in Christ, you have everything that God wants to offer. Then the Spirit of God can fulfill the righteousness of the law in us. You know, all of that comes about when we get a new relationship with the lawgiver himself. I think I can illustrate that if you'll imagine with me just a minute. Imagine a young girl who is raised in a home that is very hard and harsh, demanding. They make her do things like make her bed, clean up the house, do dishes, cook. She rebels against that. She says, I will not do what that law requires. I will do my own thing. And as soon as she's old enough, she heads out to be on her own. Of course, she's too young to find anything decent to do, and she turns to a life of sin, crime. One day, as a young woman, she is picked up by the law. She is taken to court. The law condemns her. That's all the law can do. The law can't change the sinner. It can only point out their sin. So the law condemns her, and the judge says, by the way, he happens to be a widower, and he says to the young girl, according to the law, you are guilty. Your fine is $1,500 or 6 months in jail. She says, well, I guess it'll have to be jail. He said, no, I have an alternative. My wife has died and I need a housekeeper. If you'll come work for me, then I will pay your punishment. Sounds good. It's better than jail. So she goes to work for him for 6 months. Guess what he has her do? Make beds, wash dishes, and clean house, and cook. At the end of 6 months, her fine has been paid, and now she's free. But he says, look, you've done a good job. Why don't you stay on and be my housekeeper? Well, at first she worked because she had to, and now she's going to work because she gets something for it. So he's going to pay her. Guess what she does? She makes beds, washes dishes, and cleans house, and cooks. After a couple of years of that, this judge falls in love with her. He sees it, she has begun to change, and he wants her to be his wife. And so he asks her, will you marry me? She says, yes. And they get married. And after they're married, what does she do? She makes beds, and she cleans house, and she washes dishes, and she cooks. But at first she did it because the law said she had to do it, and then she did it because she got something from it. But now she does it because she is chosen by the judge himself. She has become his wife. And now, out of love and gratitude, she wants to serve him. That's what it means to be under grace. It's interesting that the Greek word grace means both unmerited favor and it means gratitude. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died for me, he took my penalty. He freed me from the law. Now I am under grace. Now I am his child. In fact, now I am his bride. Being under grace doesn't mean now I do what I want to do. It means now I obey him out of a whole different motivation. Not to get something from him. Not because I have to. But because he loves me. And I love him. If you are a child of God today, you are under grace. Do you live with that motivation? If you're not a child of God today, you are under law. You have only the threat of God's eternal punishment hanging over you. On the back of this blue sheet, there is an explanation of how you can become a child of God, how you can move from law into grace, of how you can move into Christ. As we come and worship the Lord Jesus today at his table, this is a family ceremony. It is a family memorial. It is something that is for children of God alone, not members of this church, but all who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. If you know the Lord, you are welcome to fellowship with us. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have one of two options. Either let it pass by and nobody will be looking, or else where you are seated right now, become his child by accepting the Lord Jesus as your Savior. How does one do that? Follow along as I read through this. The first thing we have to recognize is that it is sin that has separated us from God, and that sin is to live our lives independently of God. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Isaiah 59:2, God says, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you." And the penalty of sin, the wages of sin, is death. But the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. He died to pay the penalty for that sin. And when a debt has been paid, it is paid once and for all. And when He paid for our penalty, He made us acceptable to God to give us eternal life. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:24, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sin." Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. How do we know it worked? Because the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. He literally got up out of a grave and walked. Jesus said in John 10, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day." And Paul could point to 500 men still living who had seen Him in His physically resurrected body. What does that have to do with becoming a child of God? According to Scripture, we receive forgiveness for our sins